Well, please turn in your Bible to this passage that we read from Colossians chapter 1. Our view of Jesus Christ is far too small. One of the reasons for, in some places, the impoverished Christianity which we see around us can in many ways lie in our inadequate view of God, and particular our inadequate view of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes rob ourselves by our low and paltry view of him. And it would seem that in this situation, in the church in Colossae, there were those who had come who were denying the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this question. How ought the church to react to false teaching or false ideas that can either infiltrate a church or begin to infiltrate society? How do we counter all of that? Well, it's interesting that Paul, who has been informed of this problem that has arisen in the church in Colossae, this little church that grew when Epaphras heard the gospel preached under Paul, and Epaphras was converted, and Epaphras travelled back through the Lycus Valley and began to tell people about Jesus Christ, and others were converted. And you know, it is so true that whenever God is at work, Satan is at work. And whenever God is building, Satan tries to pull down. So we must always be very aware of his wiles and his tactics. But it's interesting that Paul, in this book, he doesn't immediately start denouncing the false teachers or even systematically pulling down their arguments. What does he do? Well, we noticed last week, one of the things that he does, he prays. He prays. And the second thing that he does is that he lifts Christ high. He preaches Jesus. And it strikes me that that is a supreme and wonderful strategy, encountering all that is evil and all that is not true and all that is ugly and all that is twisted. What is the best strategy? It is to pray and to lift up Christ. And in the midst of the world in which we live, and in the midst of the things that go on in the world, and maybe in the midst of the things that you face in your own personal or family life, here is a wonderful lesson. How do you deal with these things? Well, we pray. We get down on our knees and we cry unto God. And if you like, we go down on our knees and we lift up Jesus. And there is something very wonderful about that. And this passage today is really about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And almost in passing, I say this sometimes, and I think we have to be careful even in these days in which we live. Sometimes in some circles, and even in evangelical Christian circles, sometimes there can be a tendency within this modern age to look for something that doesn't really ask too much. Doesn't really ask us to be too committed, too involved. Happy to be part of maybe a large crowd. You can be anonymous in a large crowd. And maybe happy to hear a little sort of here's three blessed thoughts for the coming week that will get you through kind of thing. I don't want to be too hard on that, but the interesting thing is that here in this book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul counters what's wrong and what's ugly and what's not very helpful by some real substantial teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it teaches us that in the church of Jesus Christ, we must not move away from what is substantial and what is real and doctrinal and theological and of some essence. So, what's this passage all about? Well, it's all about the Lord Jesus. One commentator says this, that these six verses are generally and rightly reckoned amongst the most important Christological verses in the whole of the New Testament. So that's a big word, boys. It just means that they're all about Christ. They're all about Jesus. And it's really, really important. As I mentioned earlier, the Colossians 1, 15 to 20, it's thought that it was probably part of a hymn that the early church sang. Now, don't ask me what way they sang it, how many verses were to it or anything like that, but isn't that interesting? That's a substantial hymn, I'm telling you. There are basically two sections in it, verses 15 to 17 about Christ and creation, and verse 18 to 20, Christ and redemption. But let me just go straight into this, and there's three main things I want you to just notice. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the first thing is, it speaks about Jesus Christ and the divine. It speaks about revelation, how God has revealed himself to us. Look at what the text says. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not going to expect the boys to shout out the answer or anything, but I wonder, boys, if somebody asked you the question, what is God like? I wonder what would come into your head. There's a hand going up, but I'll not ask you. That's very good. That seems a shame to ask a question and not get the answer. What is God like? Well, you see, in one sense, that's maybe not even the right question to ask, because God is spirit. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, boys and girls and moms and dads. God has revealed himself. We could never really at all see or understand who God is or what God's like. We would all have a different opinion. And there would be 1,001 different opinions. And there would be all sorts of squabbles go on. It's a bit like the weather. I often joke with people, you know, it's well we're not in charge of the weather. Think of all the squabbles and the disagreements there would be if we were in charge of the weather. And you know, it's the same. Ask any question in life and you'll get 101 different answers and ideas and opinions. What's God like? Oh, well, I think God. Oh, no, I like to think of God this way. But here's the point. God cuts through all of that, and God has revealed himself to us. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. And boys, many of you probably have got a better phone than I have, and you can take wonderful photographs, and you can take an image of this and an image of that. And that's the picture here, literally, that when you see Jesus, you see God. What an extraordinary thing. What an amazing thing. Go into a bookshop with religious literature, and you'll find many books about people trying to find God. My idea of God is this, or my quest for God is this. And you end up more confused at the end of it. The really important thing is not my idea of God or my quest for God or what I think God is, but to come to see that God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John 14? If you have seen me, said Jesus, you have seen the Father. He couldn't have made it any clearer. So let's have a clear view of who Jesus is. And this is a stumbling block for some, but let us see that when we look at Jesus, we see God. And that's the point of all the miracles that Jesus did. This is the way I sometimes illustrate this. Sorry to mention such a thing, young people, but at this time of the year, when you're trying to prepare for some exams, sorry to mention that, and you maybe bring out your highlighter and you highlight something, or you maybe put a big star at something and say, and when you do that, you're saying, this is really important. I must try and learn this. This is really, really important. Young folk and older folk, whenever the Lord Jesus did the miracles that he did and said the things that he did, it was as if God was taking out a big highlighter and putting a big star and saying, you see what's happening here? This is really important. Do you see the water being changed into wine? Do you see the paralyzed man getting up and walking down the street? Do you see the little girl who was dead being raised to life? Do you see the man who was blind being made to see? This is God at work. This is God at work. He is the image of the invisible God. And so, boys and girls and mums and dads, we don't have to go searching for God. God has searched for us and come in Jesus and sent his Son to save us. Jesus Christ and the divine. Second thing that this passage speaks about is Jesus Christ and the universe. Wonder, I'm sure we've all done this. A really starry night, and you look up into the sky, and if you're doing this, you maybe need to, if it's a colder night, get a blanket around you and go outside. And the more you look, the more you see. And I don't know if you've ever looked at books about the universe. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of those books that maybe shows our little solar system. Well, I say little, it's not little at all. But compared to the galaxy in which it's in, it is little. And then you realize that the galaxy in which it's in is just part of a bigger galaxy. And that galaxy is part of a bigger galaxy. And that galaxy is part of another one. And that's why I used the word earlier, that sometimes it would make your mind boggle, if you know that word. You just can't take it in. But here's the amazing thing. Let me read these verses in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Folks, get your head around that. You can't get your head around that. Jesus Christ is the one who has set the universe in its place. I love this little story. There was once a little child asked a very profound question. And the question was this. Teacher, where was Jesus when the world was made? Where was Jesus when the world was made? Wonder if somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Where was he? And the teacher full marks to him or her, I don't know who they were. But they said, it was by Jesus that the world was made. It was by Jesus. He was there. He made it. He created it. And that's what this passage is speaking. But he not only created the world, he created all things. And it's interesting, if you have your Bible, to see how all things are repeated here. Do you see that? All things, verse 16. All things at the end of verse 16. All things, verse 17, twice. And notice the language around this. By him all things, for him all things, and in him all things. Folks, the entire universe is centered on Jesus. Now, the unbeliever doesn't believe that for one moment. No time for that kind of thing. But this is what we believe, folks. This is what we believe. And I have a book in my study library at home. It's all about the universe. And it shows some of these amazing pictures of the vastness and the immensity of the universe. I was just looking at it briefly the other day, and as I was thinking of this passage, and I said, you know, all of that is centered around Jesus. That's what we believe. We may not understand all the complexity of that, but that's okay. But this is what we believe. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. And it's interesting that this passage teaches us that he not only created all things, he sustains all things. Folks, notice that, verse 17. In him all things hold together. Now think about that. Christ has not abandoned his creation. And there's a really important point here, and I want you to think about this. I want you to catch this. Because sometimes people say when bad things happen in the world, well, where was Jesus? Where was God? Where was God last Monday night in Manchester? Where was God a few days ago when his followers were massacred in the Egyptian sands? And those are searching questions, and it takes us to the whole question of suffering and the reality of evil. But you know, folks, the very reality of evil and wickedness shows us that there is a counter to that, that there is a good and a gracious God, and that God will one day call that evil to account. In him all things hold together. He has not abandoned his creation, but one day he will call a halt to all of this, and time will cease to be, and we will be ushered into eternity. And the fanatical evildoers and every other evildoer will be called to account to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you believe that? And if you do believe it, then you need to bow the knee here and now, because I tell you, you will bow it there and that, then and there. Jesus Christ and the universe. But there's something else here I want you to notice before we finish, because it's interesting that the Apostle Paul speaks not only about the revelation. He's the image of the invisible God. He not only speaks about the creation, but he speaks about a new creation. Another word that we use to describe that is redemption. Jesus Christ and the church. And in the same way that Jesus is Lord over the material creation, so Jesus is Lord over the spiritual creation. And what is that spiritual creation? Well, verse 18 tells us. He's head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. For God, verse 19, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Folks, you and I should have a high view of the church in this sense. Yes, most of us are dissenters. We're Presbyterians. And in one sense, we maybe have a lower view of the church. But in another sense, we should have a high view of the church. All who are redeemed. The body of Christ being gathered in from all the ages and from all the generations and from all the nations. And Christ at the head of it. And that, of course, is something that in our Reformed tradition, that point is made many, many times, that he is over all. He is the head of his church. He is preeminent. And that preeminency does not go to any pontiff or archbishop or minister or priest or pastor or whatever. It goes to Jesus. Jesus. You know the phrase in life, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Well, if I can even use that without being in any way disrespectful, folks, there is one chief, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he must reign, and he will reign in his church. And how does he reign? Let me try and apply this as we tie this together. How does Jesus reign? He reigns when we submit genuinely to his lordship in our lives. And this brings me to a really important point that I want you to grasp before I finish. It is one thing, folks, for us, and it is a wonderful thing. It is one thing for us to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But that profession of faith must always be backed up with a life lived under the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. I'm always challenged by that little word in Luke chapter 6. And what Jesus said could have been applied in every generation. He basically turns to a group of people and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask you to do?" And folks, let me, through the Word of God, ask that question. Why do you call him Lord? And then go out on a Monday morning and just live any old way. That doesn't make sense. Why do you call him Lord and then behave in that way? It is a challenge, isn't it? And let me challenge you today to surrender, maybe for the very first time, everything to Jesus. But we never shall know the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Folks, are you professing, but still doing your own thing? Or have you ever submitted everything to the lordship of the one who is the image of the invisible God? Of whom it says, by whom and for whom and in whom all things hold together. He is the head of everything. And you say, Stephen, that's a challenge. And I say, it is a challenge. And Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. God is no man's debtor. And if you lose your life for Jesus, and what I mean by that is if you give everything to Jesus, actually you will not lose everything. You will gain a multitude of things. So I say to you, in your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, and all that is not true. Crown him as your captain. In temptation's hour, let his will enfold you in all its light and power. Will you enthrone him today? Brother and sister in Christ, yes, you've a profession, but you're not living under the lordship of the King. Will you enthrone him today? Will you bring that issue and say, Lord, I've been trying to sort this out myself. I need to submit to your reign in this. Enthrone him today. He's King. One day every one of us will stand before him and will bow the knee. Let's do it today. Let's do it now for his glory and for his honor. Let us pray. Living Lord Jesus, we worship and we praise you, and Lord, our words are not adequate. Help us even through this day to dwell on the glories and the depths of this passage that speak of your lordship, your supremacy, your sufficiency. And Lord, may we all bow the knee, not just in head or in word, but in deed and action, at home, school, work, and play. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.